Matthew 24, verses 1 to 31. Let's read God's word. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these? Do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Amen.
Thanks, Sam. Good morning. Well, last week, actually for the last few weeks, we've seen Jesus giving it to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, pronouncing woes, condemnation on them for their hypocrisy, their hard hearts. And Andy proposed a question to us over the last few weeks: are we condemned Pharisees, or are we sinners saved by grace? The end of chapter 23, we saw there he laments over the city and the people because they've rejected their Messiah. The very ones that should have recognized Jesus as the King, the Christ, the One, are the very ones who are going to crucify him in a matter of days. And he laments. But thankfully, he still has a captive audience here in his disciples. The 12 are still hanging with him, and they want to know more. They want to be part of what Jesus is doing. They want to be part of the kingdom. And that sets up a little bit of what's going on in our message today, and actually for the next few weeks. Because Jesus is going to give the disciples a little bit of insider information on things to come in the future. Things yet to happen before his final rule at the end of all things. Now, if you didn't get it by as we read through that, some of this is a little difficult to understand. Somewhat confusing even for us today. But it is no less God's word, and I hope it will provide us a bit of encouragement before we gather around the Lord's table this morning. So let's pray, and we're going to dive into it. Let's ask for God's help. Dear Lord, let your Spirit impress this upon our hearts today, what you have to say to us about your imminent return. And Lord, our response in the meantime. Father, help us to stay focused in our hearts and our minds. God, speak through me that they be your words, not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. So the disciples, I think, have questions that they want answered here. And I think the biggest question, what is Jesus going to do to finally show himself to the Jews, to Israel, to the world, that he is indeed the King, the Messiah? When is he going to rule? Okay? Remember, the disciples have been anticipating this all through the Gospels, right? When is it going to happen, Jesus? They keep waiting for it, asking, God, is it now that the kingdom's going to be established? Can I sit on your right? Can I sit on your left? When are all these Old Testament prophecies that we know are going to be fulfilled? We're going to be in peace, security. When are you going to kick Rome out? When is the king going to sit on his throne and rule from the temple? Okay, this is what the disciples are anticipating. Now look at verse 24, 1 through 2. Jesus left the temple, and he was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." The temple, he says, is going to be destroyed. There will not be here one stone upon another. Now, you can understand the disciples a little bit confused by that statement. They thought the time for the kingdom was now. And you see, they were kind of sort of drawing Jesus' attention back to the temple as they left it, kind of like saying, check it out, Jesus. Look at the beautiful buildings, your throne, right? And Jesus says, that temple, he said in verse 23, 38 in the last chapter, it's going to be desolate, your house. And now he just said, not one stone is going to be left. It's going to be destroyed. And so there at verse 3, says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So the disciples are sitting with him on the Mount of Olives, which lies just east of the temple they just came down from, and they ask Jesus privately, basically, okay, we're confused. What's going to happen? Level with us, Jesus, okay? You speak of the temple being desolate. Now you're saying it's going to be destroyed. We don't get it. Tell us when you're going to rule, okay? When is the end of all things? You see what he's asking there in verse 3? When will these things be? And what will be the sign that it's going to finally happen? Okay? Notice something here. They are not asking, when are you coming back? Because at this point, right, they still haven't even acknowledged or understood that Jesus is going to leave them for the first time. Jesus, even though Jesus has been saying, I'm going to die and I'm going to be resurrected, they don't see that. They don't get it yet. So their question is simply, Jesus, when is the end of the age? When is the finale? When are you going to rule and the kingdom is established? So are we there yet, Jesus, basically? Are we there yet? If not, how are we going to know? What are the signs to know when we're going to get there? And so here's what Jesus tells them first in response to their question on all this. Look at verse 4 and 5. Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." So before Jesus is going to give them more information on the future, we have a warning, kind of our first point this morning. Don't be led astray. Just this past week, we had a guy come in and he tested our fire alarms in the church. And obviously, fire alarms are there to warn us of what? Fire, right? Danger, okay? When the alarm goes off, we're supposed to act to check the signs for fire, smoke. Sometimes you're supposed to check door handles. But that ultimately, what are we supposed to do? Get out, right? Now, there's a problem with these alarms. And I think the first problem is false alarms. When's the last time you heard an alarm go off and everybody bolted for the door, right? It doesn't happen because a lot of times we have false alarms. Somebody burns some food or some kid pulls the fire alarm just for fun, right? How do we know then when the real thing is happening, when we have so many false alarms? And then, because of so many false alarms, we don't actually think there's imminent danger a lot of the times. And I think that's a little bit of what's going on here. Jesus is warning us. He's going to warn us about the false alarms, the people that are going to say, the end is here. The end is happening. Get out, run. The apocalypse has come. We're all going to burn. But also, Jesus is going to remind us at the same time, the danger is real. And we need to listen to his signs when that final fire, if you will, breaks out. How many times over the years have people tried to predict the end of the world? I remember when I was in high school and the whole year 2000, the Y2K conspiracy, for those of you that are old enough to remember that, right? Because the computers somehow couldn't handle going over to the year 2000, it was going to mean a nuclear holocaust, right? And the end of the world, people predicted. We rang in the new year of 2000, and what happened? Nothing, right? I remember like in 2011, there was this American radio host that he had it all figured out, calculated, based off Jewish feast days and the lunar calendar. The end of the world was the 21st of May, 2011, at exactly 6 p.m. People quit their jobs, sold their homes that were following this guy. And then the end of the world didn't happen. And you know what the guy said afterwards? He said, nobody could know exactly when the time of the apocalypse would come. Really? There are a lot of nutters out there, okay, spewing lies, deception, false alarms, telling people the world's going to end in such and such a way at this time. What's even worse is that radio guy tried to use scripture incorrectly to back up his claims. Listen, church, do not be led astray. Do not be led astray for those who try to sound the alarm on the apocalypse. We don't know when that day is coming. We don't know the exact day. Scripture said it's going to come like a thief in the night. Do not be led astray, Jesus says. And then verse 6 through 8, he goes to tell the disciples a few more things that must take place before the end. Signs of the real thing. Look what he says. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Now clearly, you read verses 6 through 8 there, and we see a lot of this. And we've seen a lot of this over history, haven't we? Nation rising against nation, famine, earthquakes. Just saw one a few weeks ago. And it's tempting to look at the state of the world as it is right now and be in a panic because the end is coming, right? To be in a panic. And that's exactly what those nutters are doing. But look at what Jesus says. They are the beginning of birth pains. Do you see that there? Verse 8. This does not signal the end, but it does signal the end is going to come. This is just the beginning of signs that the end is going to come, just as Jesus said. Okay? I mean, birth pains. Just take that. Some women go into labor just a few hours and they have the baby, right? The end comes. Some women go into labor for hours, days even, until they finally give birth. And you need to remember something about God and what's going on here. God exists outside of time. 1,000 years is a mere day to God. We don't know how long these birth pains are going to go on until the end. But I guarantee you, there will be an end. It will come. Now, as he continues there in verse 9, let's read there. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, put you to death. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise, lead many astray, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. So more trouble, more false prophets, more people being led astray. Did you see that there? Jesus seems very concerned, again, that his followers are not led astray by what's going to go on in the world. Okay? All the wars and everything. Just listen to me. Stay focused. Okay? Trust him. Know what he says. And did you see there in verse 3 or 13? But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Endure. Persevere to the end. He's saying, Christians, followers of me, stop buying in to all the panic and fear that the media and all these crackpots all in the world are peddling, whether it be COVID, global warming, Joe Biden, North Korea. There is only one person who knows and holds the future, and that's God. Amen? He knows the beginning and the end. He is sovereign, and we have his word here to help give us patience and clarity on what's to come. We don't need to worry. Don't be led astray. Instead, Christian, you need to endure to keep going. That's it. Just keep going. And endurance is repeated over and over in Scripture, isn't it? Especially in the New Testament. Christians are called to keep going. Don't sit idle. Don't be led astray. The Christian life is a marathon. It is not a sprint. It takes endurance, strength, and patience. The one who endures to the end will be saved. So you might be feeling just down this morning. Looking around at the world, it's too hard. The future's so bleak. We just want to throw in the towel. Maybe you're a young Christian and you're finding things very difficult, and this Christian life really difficult, and it's too hard. Maybe you're an older Christian, just struggling to find joy and peace. But hear the words of Jesus and let the Spirit encourage you this morning. Keep going. Endure, Christian. Keep going to the end, and you will be saved. Keep going. So endure until the end. In verse 14 there, he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. This good news of the kingdom, the good news of Jesus, must continue to be proclaimed through the whole world. Then the end will come. Jesus is going to reiterate this to his disciples following his death and resurrection, isn't he? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Take it to the world. Don't be led astray. Keep going and proclaim the gospel, Christian. Now remember, at this point in the narrative, the disciples still don't know the fullness of the gospel message, okay? But he's giving them a picture of still what's going to happen and needs to happen in the future. The good news of the gospel, the kingdom, must be proclaimed to the whole earth before the end. And I can guarantee you endurance will be a key if the gospel needs to be proclaimed throughout the whole earth, isn't it? We're going to need endurance. Now, Jesus here is not done giving the disciples a few more hints of what's to come. He gives them another clue to this mystery of the future by linking some Old Testament prophecies there from verses 15 through 28. Let's look briefly at that. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what's in the house. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand, so if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Now this section, I have to say, is particularly debated among well-respected Bible teachers. It's even debated amongst this fellowship. But my focus this morning, because we're covering a lot of ground, is not to go into the details as much as I'd like to. But Jesus here quotes from the book of Daniel concerning something called the abomination of desolation. Okay? Now this would be an event where the holy place in the temple, okay, the altar, is going to be desecrated. Something awful is going to happen there. And also, the temple seems to be going to be destroyed. And if you go back and read in Daniel 9:27, and also Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, if you want to write those down to look later, you can. We're not going to go there just for time. But when this happens, Jesus basically says there, get out of town. He said, head for the hills because there's going to be some great distress surrounding this event. Okay? And did you notice again through this section, especially in verses 23 through 26, there's a warning yet again. don't listen to false Christs, false prophets. Don't be led astray when this happens. So when does this happen? When does this desecration of the temple and destruction happen? Now, real briefly, there are two main camps of thought on this. Some believe it happened in 70 AD. The Romans came in and they did destroy the temple. Okay? Some think this event is yet to come in a future tribulation. Now, clearly, Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple back in verse 2. You remember? We just read that. But there's some debate whether the abomination of desolation happened then when the temple was destroyed or is still yet to come in the future, which is where I lean. But listen, either way you look at the AD 70 event, from the mouth of Jesus, the Word of God, and the events of history that we know for sure, that destruction of the temple happened in 70 AD. Just as Jesus predicted, not one stone was left upon another. I've been to the Temple Mount. You can stand there at the base of the wall and see the stones that were thrown down when the Romans came and destroyed it. They're still there. It's proof. It's a testimony that this came to pass exactly how it was predicted. And all the things that we've read up to this point, wars, famine, earthquakes, persecution, these birth pains, are happening just as Jesus said. And so you know what that means for us this morning? We can trust Jesus for what is still to come. You see? We can trust Jesus for what is yet to come. He is trustworthy. His word is trustworthy. See, the one big question still lingering, what about the kingdom? Right? We started with that. It's with the disciples. What about the kingdom? What about all those prophecies still in the Old Testament about this kingdom full of peace? The Messiah existing and ruling from this everlasting throne, the ultimate fulfillment of what they're anticipating. Look at verses 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in the heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. They will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The Son of Man is the title of the Messiah in the book of Daniel. Sam read it this morning, Daniel 7, verses 13 through 14. I'm going to read it again. I saw in the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. So after the destruction of the temple, the abomination of desolation, the birth pains, they lead us to some crazy cosmic events that are going to happen in the future, and then the Son of Man, the King, will appear in glory. That signals the end, my friends. As one guy said, what happened in Jerusalem in 70 AD, and the temple being destroyed was an event that signaled the end of that age and builds this anticipation for his coming. And from that point, things will get worse, as Jesus said, and lots of trouble until he returns. And so that means we should always be prepared for his imminent return, the Son of Man, the King. Always be prepared and expecting when he returns. The full inauguration of King Jesus, the end of all time, the final gathering of the elect, and the judgment and destruction of those who reject Jesus is coming, without a doubt. And so no matter how we view the timeline of the end, Jesus is telling the disciples and us, the end is coming. The fullness of my kingdom will be established. Not just a spiritual reality in a sense of the kingdom now, but public, physical, and a visible reality. Daniel's vision of this Son of Man is as prominent as lightning across the heavens. We saw that there in verse 27. Everyone will see it. He will come on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, it says there in verse 30. One day Jesus will reign, and it will be clear to everyone. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen? But I want you to think about something. Jesus' first appearance to us as king started out in a way that nobody anticipated. Even though we should have. We should have seen it through the Old Testament. But his first appearance was with a crown of thorns. Now it makes so much more sense why Jesus warns his disciples and us at the beginning of this, watch out that no one leads you astray, and then endure. Think about this. Because it would be so easy to be fooled and give up. Because in a few days, Jesus, the King of Israel, dies hanging on a cross with that crown of thorns. And it would appear to the disciples as defeat, not victory. This is our King. And then even after his resurrection, he leaves earth and goes to heaven. And so, I mean, who could say that Jesus is on the throne of David when wars and rumors persist, right? When trials and tribulation, nations rage, earthquakes, false prophets, and all the rest. So he says, don't be led astray by this. Even us as Christians can wrestle with some of these things, can't we? If Jesus is king, if he's at the right hand of the Father, why is my life such a wreck? Why is the world in such a state? Isn't there supposed to be peace, security, joy, comfort being a Christian? Do you see how easy it can be led astray with those thoughts to not trust Jesus and his word concerning himself, that he is the king? In 2 Peter 3:4, it says, this is, Peter's talking about the scoffers. Where is the coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. The false teachers, the scoffers, trying to lead us astray to say, see, where is your promised king? Where is he? don't forget something. Jesus was conquering something greater than the Romans or any world power when he went to that cross. He conquered sin and death, amen? His death and resurrection was indeed a kingly victory for all his people. Because he crushed the head of Satan. He came the first time humble, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and bore our sins on that cross wearing a crown of thorns. But he's coming back with a crown of glory. And for those of us who know him and trust him for salvation, we do know him and honor him as king. And right now, we can experience that joy, that peace, that comfort in Christ because of his Spirit, the down payment of what's to come. The day that's coming when he will show everyone, the whole world, that he is the king. For those that do not know him, who are not part of the kingdom, who have rejected his gift of salvation, that's going to be a fearful and dreadful day when he comes back in his glory. If you sit here and you think about the end of your life, the end of all things, and it fills you with dread and terror, I beg you, turn to Jesus this morning. Turn to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, to be right with the holy God, and be welcomed into his kingdom right now. You can be part of his kingdom today as we wait for the full inauguration of what's to come. We have here in this section from the mouth of our King insider knowledge and warning of that coming day. But our job as Christians, in the meantime, don't be led astray. Endure and wait for him expectantly. The hope of heaven and the return of the Savior King. Amen? And that leads us to communion. One of the things that we do is we gather around the table, we remember his great sacrifice, and we do it until he comes. Amen? Amen.